You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're in John chapter 19 today. If you have your Bible, you can flip there. We've been going through the last week of Jesus' life, which is the last half of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 19, we get to what is often seen as kind of the climax of the story of Jesus' life. It is his crucifixion. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the central event in the life of our of believers. The resurrection of Christ is important, obviously. It gives us hope for a life that is yet to come. But the crucifixion is the crucial event. In fact, the word crucial comes from crucifixion. It shares the same cross root word inside of there. And the cross is as essential to our atonement, right, as the crucifixion as the crucifixion was. And so anything that's crucial in our world points back towards the cross of Jesus Christ. We spend a lot of time singing songs about the cross of Christ. We have them in our church right here behind me. People will wear them around their necks as a reminder of what Jesus has done for them. Tattoos on their bodies to mark themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. If you go across the street next door, you'll see crucifixes everywhere with the body of Christ still on the cross. And the Protestant tradition, we typically don't have crucifixes because we recognize the resurrected Jesus as well. But the whole point is the church is deeply connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. Ancient architecture in churches, if you go back and you look at cathedrals and stuff built, they were built in a cruciform pattern. If you look at them from the sky down, you can see the cross of Jesus Christ even inside of the church. Here in town, if you go to Meadowbrook Baptist Church, you have the center stage here. A lot of you have been there before, right? And then you have the side wings over here, cruciform structure, even inside of small little Baptist churches here in our town. The cross is crucial for us as believers. And today we're going to figure out what exactly Jesus was doing on that cross and how it changes things for us today. I hope you're there. What I'm going to do today, guys, is I'm going to read the entire passage, and it's a long passage, and I'm not the best reader in the world. I know that. So lock in with me as we read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to go back through it, and we're going to pick out a few specific areas that are important for us to focus on. So if you're there, John chapter 19, we'll start in verse 17. It says, "And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' and a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they can be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So he took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Okay, so that is the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is a lot in there, and we could spend probably 6 weeks going through the passage that I just read, but we're going to do it in one. So what is Jesus doing on the cross? The first thing that we need to recognize that Christ is active in doing through his death is that Christ's death is fulfilling the scriptures. Christ's death fulfilled the scriptures. You see this said over and over and over again, right? That Jesus is doing something to fulfill the scriptures, right? He's hanging on the cross. Soldiers are down below him, gambling, casting lots for his tunic. Right? They've already divided up his clothes among themselves. Seth read a lengthy portion of Psalm 22 today where that prophecy comes from, right? That they would divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments, right? Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. In fact, Psalm 22 is worthy of some consideration for you this week. It starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the other words that Jesus notably said on the cross, as was recorded in one of the other gospels. But Jesus' death fulfills the scriptures. It continues beyond that. Jesus saying, I thirst, and they dip this sour kind of wine vinegar mix thing in a hyssop branch or in a sponge lifted up by this hyssop branch or reed, and they place it to Jesus' mouth so Jesus can drink some there, right? Psalm 22, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Psalm 69:21 talks about how they gave me a mixture of sour wine, of vinegar and wine, right? There's this picture inside of there that Christ is fulfilling each point of the scriptures. He dies, he gives away his spirit, he gives up his spirit, and he dies. But to make them die quicker, and most of you are familiar at least enough with crucifixion, the way crucifixion kills a person is through suffocation, right? Your arms are outstretched, and you cannot get full breaths in your lungs, and so you'd have to pick yourself up on the nails in your hands. Eventually, you get too tired to lift yourself up, and so you can't get full breaths in or full breaths out. And so if you wanted to speed up the process of someone doing that, you would break their legs because then they can't push down on the nails in their feet. And the Jews would like the bodies out of the way for the Passover because it is not a welcome sight as you're walking into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to see these three criminals hanging on crosses just outside the town. And so they request that Pilate would go and have the soldiers break the legs. And so they break the legs of the one, they break the legs of the other. When they come to Jesus, he was already dead. No bone will be broken. That's what was testified in there, that his bones would not be broken. This points Jesus back to being the Passover sacrifice. Doc read that, I think. That maybe that was someone else read the passage there in Exodus. But right, the idea is that this Passover lamb is offered up. And you're supposed to kill the Passover lamb, but you're not supposed to break the bones of the Passover lamb, right? And Jesus is that Passover lamb, the one who God's wrath, when the blood is applied to the lintels of a house, right, God's wrath passes over them. Jesus is that Passover lamb to fulfill the scriptures. His side is pierced, and this blood and water mixture comes out, kind of flows from his side, right? And the picture here is what we see in Zechariah, that there's this one who's going to come, and there's going to be a fountain that's going to flow from him, which will lead to forgiveness and grace from those who are unclean in this time. Christ's death fulfills the scriptures. Jesus' whole life was a step of him showing, this is who I am. I am the Messiah. I've come to complete what God has asked me to do. But even in his crucifixion, he's consistently fulfilling what God has laid out, so that the eyes of someone whose eyes are attuned will not miss, this is who he is, right? And John writes it down so clear, he fulfilled, he fulfilled, he fulfilled, he fulfilled, right? We don't want you to miss what Christ did on the cross matters, because he is the only one who could fulfill those scriptures about the Messiah. The second thing that Christ's death did was that Christ's death established the primacy of the church, right? And the word primacy, I know that that's not a word that we use all the time, but the importance, how it is the first order of human relationships, right? You see this in Jesus' teachings. At some point, Jesus is doing miracles, and he's teaching. He's got a crowd around him, and his mother and brothers are concerned about Jesus. Think he might be getting a little out of hand in what he's doing. And so they come, and they want to see him outside, and they say, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my brothers and mother? The one who does the will of my Father is my brother and my mother. Right, there's the idea that obedience to God brings you into a closer relationship with Jesus. But at his death, Jesus is looking down at the cross and he sees his mother, Mary. Faithful woman, right? Right, woman blessed by God to be the bearer of his son. And she's there sitting, looking up at her son as he's dying a criminal's death. And nearby is John, the author of this gospel, who he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Great term for yourself, by the way, when you're the one writing the gospel. He could have said John was there, but he's like, you know, the beloved. And so John writes out that he was the beloved disciple, and he's standing nearby to Mary. And Jesus, who was the oldest son, Joseph has disappeared from the story of Jesus very early on in Jesus' life. Joseph disappears. We assume that he dies, right? But Mary has other children, right? James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, that's going to show up in just like, I don't know, 2 years, is going to be a very important person. There's other children of Mary, Jude as well. But in this moment, Jesus bypasses all of his little brothers, bypasses all of these family members, and gives his mother to his follower. He says, the person who is spiritually aligned with me is more closely connected than my flesh and blood. Church, I want you to know something, that what we do here matters. Like the concept of the church, the organization of the church matters. This should be where our primary relationships are founded. I'm not saying for you to abandon your house that you came from and no longer talk to your mom or dad or children. I have a church family now. I don't need you. But our primary relationships rest here. Now, hopefully, your family is coming along with you. I love seeing generational things. I see Tammy there with her, you know, got a couple daughters and grandkids running around in the church. It's a beautiful thing. Generations doing church together. But our primary relationship, it's upended at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where he says, this is the relationship that matters above everything else. This is the primary relationship. This is how we establish closeness to one another. And as a church, we need to be active in trying to foster that sort of community inside of ourselves. Because it's easy to see it in the Bible that the church has this important life. They have all things in common. They share all things. Their burdens are shared among themselves. But when it comes into practice, sometimes we struggle with that. I really believe your closest friends should be people that you worship alongside. The people that you call out to when you're in need. Like, I hope you have people in your family and your community around you that you can reach out to. But the church is the place where those needs need to be shared. The church is the place where like, and I'm a beneficiary of this my whole life, right? My kids have been held in every nursery that I've ever been at as a churchman. Countless men and women have instructed my kids in Sunday school classes, have prayed for their salvations, have lifted me up in my ministries, right? And this happens inside of the family of God. We sing songs. There used to be, the church I grew up in as a small child was First Baptist Church McKinney, Texas. And at First Baptist Church McKinney, Texas, the closing song, you know, you would reach across the aisle, you'd hold hands, and they'd sing Family of God, right? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? Because there's something that shares us together. We've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, right? And there's a sense of unity inside of here that we don't share with those, even those who are biologically related to us, who are outside of the faith. Not telling you to abandon your family. I'm not telling you to abandon all of your friends. I'm telling you, this is where God wants you to find your most close-knit community. But this does not happen by accident. You can show up every single Sunday morning. You can sit on the rows and look at the pastor, and we will develop zero community in this room. I will shake your hand. I will introduce myself. We may even know each other on a friendly and casual basis, but we will not be family until we share meals together, until we watch each other's kids, until we're showing up at each other's baseball games, right? Family shows up. And for some of you, you need to do the part of doing your work and showing up, not just on Sunday morning, but into the life of the church. And for those of you who are active in the church, like myself and many, many others of you here, we need to be active in bringing other people in to experience the warmth that the family of God has to offer them. Right? It is a lonely world out there, but we have a common Savior. When I do baptisms, right? What a beautiful thing, right? I say, I baptize you as my brother or my sister. Right, you have now been brought into the family. We stand on an equal plane underneath a similar father. Some of you need to get engaged in what the church is doing. Tonight's a wonderful time to do that, by the way. See, look at this. Make an announcement as I go. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, it's going to be 194 degrees outside. And I'm going to be sweating just down the road in Cordova. If you don't know where Cordova is, by the way, it is south of town on Main Street. I think, as you head out there, take the back road past the baseball fields, Little League baseball fields, you'll end up there. I don't know, 908, probably. Anyone want to nod on that? Am I right? It's 908? Good. I get 908 and 47 mixed up. I've been here only 11 years. I'll get it right one day, okay? But just south of town, there's a community out there. We deliver 50-ish lunches out there every day for the summer for Feed Rockdale. We're going to go out there. We're going to get a bounce house. We're going to have snow cones being made. We're going to have hot dogs being grilled. We need you to be there, right? We'll serve together shoulder to shoulder. We'll sweat together. We're going to show some love to the community that we have. We're going to enjoy being with one another. You say, Matt, how can I help? Thank you for asking. That's a wonderful question. There's a couple things I need. But I need a couple guys with pickup trucks to meet me up here at like 3, honestly. That'd be great, right? You come talk to me after the service, okay? Come up here at 3. We'll get everything set up over there, get some tables, some chairs, snow cone machine, ice chest set up over there, help the bounce house get set up. But we're going to live shoulder to shoulder because, guys, this is our primary relationship. And honestly, I want more people to be a part of it. That's why we're doing a block party in Cordova, because I want the families we've delivered lunches to all summer to know that they're loved and cared about more than a sack lunch. I want to know their names. We've been praying for several of these families over the course of the summer. They've given us prayer needs. I want to see how those prayer requests are going. But it takes all people to get involved. So maybe you're thinking, Matt, I don't want to sweat at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't either. It's where we're going to be, though. So I look forward to seeing you out there. We got, I don't know, there's 100 of you here today, so we'll see. It'll be a pretty busy block party, guys. It'd be nice to have you all out there, okay? Final thing that we're going to focus on today that Christ's death does is Christ's death completes our atonement. The death of Christ completes our atonement. You see this in verse 29. It says, you know, after Jesus has given Mary to John, he says, you know, knowing that everything was finished, he said, I thirst. And then when he received this sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's not that everything is done in that moment. It's that everything that needs to be done to complete your salvation was finished in that moment. A couple things about this "it is finished" line that Jesus gives us. It seems like a cry of defeat, right? I've watched some sports games. I love the Houston Astros, watch a lot of Houston Astros baseball. And there's games sometimes that you turn it on and you're like, oh, this is not going well. You know, it's 13-1 in the third inning or something like that. And then when the final out is done and recorded in the ninth inning, you just kind of be like, well, that's finished. This is not what Jesus is crying out on the cross. I watched the U.S. men's national team lose to, I forget who they lost to in the World Cup, because they just got destroyed. But I was watching them as they were losing and goals were being just scored over and over again. And I texted Brian Price, who I watched some of the games with, when it was over. And I said, this is kind of like when the vet comes in and says, like, it's time to put your dog down. That's kind of what I felt like the end of that game was like, right? And it kind of like, when it was done, I just kind of like turned my phone off. I was like, well, that's done now. That's not Jesus' claim. This is actually a cry of victory, right? Jesus is not being killed. His life is not being taken from him. He's about to yield his life up. He's going to give up his spirit. It's not going to be taken from him. He's saying, I have completed everything that God has sent me to do. It's done today. Guys, and when he says it's done today, that means that every sin that's ever been committed was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. And your sins are multiple. I don't know everything that you've done. I know most of the things that I've done, right? My sins are so, so big. And every single one of those, every time I dishonored my mother, every time I've had an impure thought, every time I blasphemed God in my heart, all of those sins were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb. This little hyssop branch with the reddish wine going up to his lips should pull our eyes back to the first time we see hyssop prominently featured in the Bible with red stuff on it. And that's on the day of Passover, when the Passover lamb is killed and the hyssop is dipped in the blood and the lintels of the doors are painted by this hyssop branch. Jesus is the completed Passover lamb. Every sin has been covered and God's wrath will pass over us if we're in Jesus Christ. Right? The blood of Christ, I have no doubt about this, is fully able to save even you. And I don't know what you've done. Some of you have done some heinous acts. In fact, if we gave full testimonial time up here and you just cataloged like your top 40 sins that you can remember that you've done in your life, right? Brian's out today. It's a good thing, because some of you would be hauled off to jail right now. Right? I'd be like, get on in there. We have done some absolutely heinous things, but Jesus' death completed our atonement. He made us at peace with God through his death. Guys, I want you to know that you can live fully forgiven, but the blood of God is not applied to every person in the same way. You must choose to allow the blood to be applied to your life. In Israel, had you not gone out and applied the blood to your doorframe when the angel of death came through, your house would not be passed over. Your firstborn would have been taken from you as well. The blood must be applied. The blood is offered. The blood is sufficient. The blood is able to forgive all sins and unrighteousness. There is a fountain flowing from Calvary that can cleanse people from all uncleanness, but you must believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you confess your sins with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life? We do it by faith. The atonement is complete. No other work has to be done. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to know all the answers to all the questions. Christ completed the entire work of making you right with God. You must enter through faith. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Enter through the narrow gate, for anyone who enters it through any other gate is a thief and a liar and has no place there. Guys, there's a gate that we must enter, and that gate is Jesus Christ. There's a way that we must walk. That way is Jesus Christ, and there is life nowhere else. Do you know Jesus Christ today? My prayer is that you do. If you don't, today is a good day to believe on Jesus Christ, because his death has covered your sin, and your sin separates you from God. Christ died. Why did he die? What was the purpose of the cross? Christ died so that we might live. He died so that we might live, not here on earth, but we might live life eternal. Guys, you are an eternal, you have an eternal soul. God has put it within you. He has set eternity inside of the hearts of man. You will not, you will die one day, unless the Lord comes before then, right? For some of you, I will almost certainly get a call from Phillips and Lucky to say, hey, your dear friend has passed on. Right? See, we will die. It was appointed once for all men to die, and then a judgment. But there's a second death for those who are outside of Christ, where they get thrown into the lake of fire and suffer for eternity. But there's life for those in Christ Jesus. Christ died so you can live. God, being rich in mercy, doesn't desire anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Guys, this is scripture. Are you there yet? If you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, probably the biggest takeaway from this, by the way, is to be grateful for what Christ has done. That he suffered and died an agonizingly brutalized death for your atonement. And you should just like wake up this morning, eyes wide open, saying, thank God, praise God that he would do that for me. Second thing that you can do is you can say, how is my relationship with the church? Is this where my home is, or do I find my home somewhere else? And if you need to reorganize yourself, guys, I'm pro Sunday school classes, small groups, y'all just getting together and hanging out. Sometimes I hear about like guys and ladies who are friends of mine in this church, and they hang out without me, and I'm like, that's not right. But I'm really kind of glad that y'all are doing that, right? It's good that y'all hang out together. I see the vacation pictures, Hills, okay? I know that I wasn't invited to Vegas. Why don't people bring the pastor to Vegas? Pastor enjoys Cirque du Soleil, right? But I'm glad, right, to see the community come in, because, guys, we need each other. This is where relationships are found. So make this your primary. Seek to make this your primary, which means you need to be known by people. And if you just sit in a pew and you sneak out as soon as I pray, you're probably not going to be known very well. I meet pretty much everyone in the church because there's, I don't know, 100 of y'all here today. I can do that. But I talk to people sometimes. We'll have people who visited or joined the church years ago. And they're like, oh, do you know so-and-so? And like another faithful person's like, I don't know who you're talking about. I'm like, they're here like 3 out of 4 Sundays. How do you not know them? I'm like, well, you know, I get stuck over here and I don't get around the room. Okay. Guys, we should know each other. We should care about each other. By the way, there's some people on the other side of the church that you might actually like. Goats, you can go mingle with the sheep sometime. It's okay. We'll separate you out at the end. God, the goats always hate that, by the way. They hate being called goats. I don't know. It's like the line's here. I don't know what to tell you guys. Peyton really thinks I'm wrong. But see, like, look, I'm not the good shepherd, right? I'm looking at you guys. So, like, I'm facing the same way you are here, right? So, yeah. Yeah, so we got sheep, we got goats. No, I'm with you. Peyton, you're wrong. It's okay. Guys, when do you go back to school, Peyton? We'll pray for you, honestly. It's been great having you this summer. Hey, guys, if you need to believe in Jesus Christ, it's a good day to do it, though. It's a good day to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, because Christ died for our sins, made atonement for us. So if you're outside of faith, today's the day to come to faith. If you're in the faith, question, am I thankful like I should be for what Christ did? And is this where I find my relationships, or am I finding them somewhere else? Let me pray.